All right. Okay, while they head on out, if you would please get your Bible and open it up to the book of 1 Kings 19. So I have kind of a, I guess, an unusual topic here this morning, and I hope it'll be a help to somebody in here. I've only preached on this topic one other time in my ministry, and so I'm going to preach on it again here, and I have another message, but this is the one that the Lord wants me to preach, so I'm going to preach this one, I guess. And I'm going to preach on the topic of suicide. So we've had some of that happen lately with different celebrities, and people talk about it. They make movies about that kind of stuff, you know, and they the world tries to glorify it. Recently, we had this old guy. He's like 100 and something, and he went to another country to get an assisted suicide, and the world tries to make it look like it's something okay, but it's not. It's not okay. And so I want to talk about that here this morning. Now, I want to be very clear to say a suicide is not the unpardonable sin. Some of you probably heard that before. But what the unpardonable sin is it's seeing the works of Jesus Christ with your own eyes and attributing them to the devil. That's what it is. One time that, and how you know that is if you read the book of Mark, you'll find out that the Pharisees, they watched Jesus do something. They watched him do a miracle, and then they said, "He hath a devil." And because of that, the Lord said, all right, that's blaspheming the Holy Ghost. So it's seeing what Jesus Christ, seeing it with your own eyes, Jesus Christ do a miracle, and then attributing those works to the devil. Nobody on earth can see that today. Jesus isn't walking around in our midst doing miracles. So nobody today can commit the unpardonable sin. That being said, suicide is not it. It's not the unpardonable sin. People have committed suicide in the past, and whenever there's a question about these topics, you can always open your Bible, and the Bible always has the answer. And I appreciate that the Bible always it doesn't skip topics, and it always has a way of putting things so that way you get the right answer. Now, in 1 Kings, we've got a prophet. His name is Elijah. Elijah's a good prophet, and he does a lot for the Lord. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, he just had a great victory. I trust your Bible readers, and you know about Mount Carmel and how he had this great contest between the two gods, between Baal and between the Lord God. And of course, you know who came out on top, the Lord God did. And when it was all done, there were 400 prophets of Baal that Elijah had killed. It was a spiritual victory, and it was living pretty high. How many have ever had one of those high watermarks in your life? I mean, it's just a spiritual victory. And it seems like right after those spiritual victories, boom, there's an attack or a valley that takes place. Case in point, Jesus Christ gets baptized, and then the Spirit takes him into the wilderness, and there he's tempted 40 days to the devil. So you got to be careful right after those spiritual highs. Look out, because here comes the challenges, and so just be aware of it. That doesn't mean you have to shy away from it, but know that after a victory, usually there's some type of battle that takes place. And in Elijah's case, here's where he stands. He says in verse 4, it says, 1 Kings 19, he says, "But he himself," this is Elijah, "went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" So here he is, and this is Elijah, and he just got a telephone call from Jezebel and said, "Dear Elijah, I'm going to kill you." And so after he had just done got done fighting 400 prophets of Baal and killing them, one wicked woman caused him to run. So he does. He runs and he flees. And now he says, "Just kill me. Just kill me." He wants to die. Now, thankfully, he doesn't. He doesn't take his life. But there have been people in the Bible who have taken their life. Now, we're going to look at these passages of Scripture here very briefly by way of introduction and give you some reasons why people commit suicide. And then we're going to come back to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to show you some things that you can do if you're feeling low and feeling like you're getting to that point, and do some things that the Lord helped Elijah get over this low point in his life. So, Father, I ask you to bless your word here this morning. Lord, I have no idea why I have to preach this message this morning, but Father, I guess this is a preventative maintenance kind of thing, and if somebody has hit a low point in their life and they've just been contemplating suicide, I pray that this message would help them to realize that it's not the answer, and Lord, whatever they're going through right now, help them to come out the other side, and I pray that their life would be lived to give Jesus Christ all the honor and glory. Now, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now look in 1 Samuel 31. 1 Samuel 31. I'm going to go very quickly through a few verses of Scripture to show you the reasons why some people have killed themselves. In 1 Samuel 31 and verse 4, this is Saul. Saul is a demoniac king, and at this time he's about ready to lose his life. The Philistines are coming down hard on him. In verse 4 it says, "Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it." All right, so that's how he died. He kills himself. He takes his sword, flips the thing over, and impales himself on his sword, which is how you know that in the next chapter that the Amalekite was lying. The Amalekite came up, and first of all, he got it wrong. Saul wasn't on his spear, which the guy says he was. He fell on his sword, and the Bible says that Saul took his own life. The Amalekite didn't kill him. See, the Holy Spirit will tell you how things actually happened. And so why does Saul do this? Saul does it for fear out of what would happen. He's afraid. And some people get like that. They're afraid. We had a rash of whole families calling. They had a thing called familicide. Whole entire families, when the economy started, going down, people just ending it, just taking their life and ending it. Even if things are get pretty bad over here, even in some of our recessions and stuff, we still have it pretty good compared to other countries. I think for Americans, we think life is over when our air conditioner doesn't work or when we have lost internet access. But there are some countries where all they're doing is trying to find something to eat, afraid about what's going to happen to them. He doesn't want the enemy to get a hold of them. A lot of men have been in battle and they've had the enemy get a hold of them. And they've come close to that point where they wanted to die, but they didn't take their life. They didn't end it. They came through the other side. And I've never been through that. And I'm not standing here as one who can say it with authority, but I'll give you some examples of somebody who has. There's a fellow in the Bible. His name is Joab. And Joab is a general. And Joab tells his men, "Are you afraid?" He says, "All right, quit yourselves like men and fight." Don't just end it, boys. Stand up and fight. Do it for a reason. Do it for your people and do it for your God. There's a fella, they made a movie about him, and he's got some pretty good books out, named Louis Zamperini. I forget the name of the movie, but it's Unbroken. And a book entitled the same thing. A really good book. So this guy, this Louis Zamperini, talk about a guy who went through some stuff. And if some of you have seen the movie or read the book, you know that guy went through some things. He's a saved fella. And he went through some things, some real struggles, but he didn't end his life. That's some pretty rough stuff. He went through it, came to the other side. Another reason why people will end their life is, take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1. Now, this guy doesn't end his life, but he sure despaired of life itself. And I bet you're going to be surprised who it is. We went from a guy who was full of the devil. Now we're going to go to one of the greatest apostles in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "For we would not, brethren, that have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." That's pretty rough. Some people commit suicide when they're just under too much pressure and they can't take it anymore. Paul got to that point where he despaired even of his life. Moses got to that point and said, "Lord, if I found grace in your sight, just kill me." That's a lot of pressure. But both those men, Moses and Paul, didn't end their lives. They didn't do it. And they stuck it out even though they're under pressure. Can a man get under so much pressure he just wants to end it? Sure he can. Sure he can. I'll give you another one. Take your Bible, look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Here's another reason why people end it. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 3. This is Judas Iscariot. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And what does he do? And went out and hanged himself." Now, you know why this guy does it? Because he feels guilty. He feels guilty. You ever felt guilty about something? By the way, guilt's okay. It's okay to have your conscience feel pricked, to have that prick in your conscience. That's okay. The Lord will use that sometimes, but He's not putting it on you so that way you kill yourself. He's putting it on you so you get right with Him. Let me give you another example of somebody who was ridden of guilt, but instead of killing themselves, they got things right with God. You know who that was? Peter, right in the same passage. He betrays Jesus Christ. You know what he does? He felt bad about it, and he went out and he wept bitterly. And he ends up getting things right with the Lord in John 21. And then in Acts chapter 2, you find him preaching like a house on fire. I'll tell you what, if you're feeling guilty this morning about something, instead of ending it, why don't you get down on your knees in front of a holy God and confess it and get it right? You say, should I confess of my sins? Yes, you should. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's no greater feeling than to be forgiven. Amen. Man, I tell you, that's a good feeling. It's a good feeling when you know the Lord says forgiven and stamps it right across your record. That's a great feeling. Man, some of you, when you got saved later on in life, you really felt that. I mean, some of us that got saved younger, we maybe didn't feel it like you felt it. But I tell you what, some of you, when you got saved, man, you got saved later on in life and you just felt that forgiveness flood over you. Now, I'm not saying all of you got it. Just because somebody didn't feel something doesn't mean they didn't get saved. We don't base our salvation on a feeling. That's what gets a lot of people in trouble. They base their salvation on a feeling. Look, man, honest. Do you always feel saved? I don't. Every time I feel rotten. All right, but you know what? I'm glad I don't base my salvation on a feeling. I base it on the fact that I put faith in that book, and that book said that if I trusted Jesus Christ, I could be saved. Bless God, that's what I did. Amen. Amen. Now, you know what? You take people. Your feelings come, feelings go. And I tell you, if you're feeling guilt-ridden in here today, you know what you need to do? You get down your knees and get things right with the Lord. It's a good feeling. It's a good feeling. It was a blessing when John got saved, your brother. John's standing right back there, right where Eric and Brother Tony are sitting, right back there. He's standing there, and I'm in the pew right there in front of him, and I began to witness to him. Man, if there was, how many have ever witnessed to somebody, and it's just so ripe? It's like the fruit just falls off the tree. You ever had that before? I mean, usually when I'm witnessing to somebody and I ask them, would you like to trust Christ as their Savior? I'm usually ready for an argument. Because that's what you're usually ready for. But not this guy. You're like, yeah, I want to do that. I'll tell you what, man, that guy bowed his head and trusted Christ. When he opened up his eyes, man, and tears were there. That was a blessing to see. I like it when a full-grown man gets saved. That's a blessing. You know what I like? I like it when full-grown men stand up and sing songs like, oh, how I love Jesus. Amen. And I like it when they sing it robustly. Like they got something to sing about, because I'll tell you what, if you've got your sins forgiven and you know for sure where you're going when you die, I'll tell you what, it gives you something to sing about. All right, let me give you another example. Go to 1 Kings 16. 1 Kings 16, this is one of those obscure passages. You might not know about this guy. His name is Zimri. He was actually a king over Israel. And if you haven't read 1 Kings yet, you need to. 1 Kings 16, let's look at verse 18. And it came to pass when Zimri, he's in a battle, he's in a big battle. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the house, the king's house over him with fire and died. That's a terrible way to go, man. I mean, there's terrible ways. Somebody asks you, how do you want to die? None of the above. I don't really have a preference. I'd rather go out in a rapture, amen. But thankfully for a Christian, the sting of death is pulled, amen. Now that being said, here he does. He ends up burning the house over himself. And the reason he does it, he just has no hope. He has nothing. Now, I think for a lost man, that's probably one of the reasons why lost men kill themselves. He's got nothing. He's got nothing to live for. I was thinking about that. There's been a couple of people, you know, they put it in the news, you know, so-and-so, you know, found dead, killed themselves. And I thought about that, and I thought about how terrible that must be. Here's a celebrity. I mean, you're a celebrity. All people, they want something out of you. That's pretty much all they want. I mean, do you pray that your favorite celebrity will get saved? You ever think about some of those things, you know? You ever think about, wonder if anybody witnesses to them? And there they are, and they're that celebrity is, you know, and they're recluse. They got nothing. And so what do? They say, I want to end the misery of this life. And then they wake up in hell. I think about that bothers me. That bothers me. I think that's terrible. That's absolutely terrible. I mean, at least for a Christian, we know absent from the body and present with the Lord. But for a lost man, that's a terrible way to go, man. That's terrible. Now, Zimri, what does he do? He has no hope. Battle's over. He lost. So he kills himself. Look at Judges 16. Judges 16. Here's a backslidden Christian. Judges 16. Judges 16. This is a guy that a lot of fellows try to emulate. All right, his name is Samson. And Judges 16, and Samson's there, and you know that he's been grinding in the prison house. And the strength lay in his hair, and they cut his hair, and now time, his hair has grown back, and he's just been going round and round in circles, grinding in the prison house. Now he gets in there and he says to the lad, his eyes are out, he's blind, he can't see. And he tells the young man, he says, take me to where the house, the pillars the house stands on. And so he stands there and he fills a pillar in this hand and reaches over and he fills the pillar on this hand. And you know what happens. He ends up, the Lord gives him one last shot and he takes and he brings the house. Talk about bringing down a house, you know. That's what he does. And he ends up dying. He ends up killing himself with him. And notice what he says here in verse 16, chapter 16 and verse 18. Not 18, 28. It says, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." So he does it for vengeance sake. Well, remember, brothers and sisters, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord." And he kills them, takes them out with him. There's different reasons. I'll give you a couple more. I won't have you turn to them, but if you want to write down this passage, 2 Samuel 17 and verse 23, there's a fellow named Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a counselor. He was a very wise fella. And what ended up happening was, David leaves the city. He goes out, and his son Absalom comes in. And when Absalom comes in to take over, Ahithophel is there as his counselor. But David left his own counselor there as well to try to overthrow the counsel of Ahithophel, and his counselor's name was Hushai. And so what happened was, is Ahithophel gave some counsel, and the counsel would have been pretty good, and it would have worked, and Absalom could have really taken over the kingdom. But Hushai the Archite said something, and when he said something, everybody went, "Oh, that's good, that's good, that's good." And they listened to Hushai instead of Ahithophel. So you know what Ahithophel does? Now that people aren't listening to him, you know what he does? He goes home, he puts all his affairs in order, and then kills himself. You know why he did it? Because he was rejected. Some people kill themselves over being rejected. There's a lot of reasons why. You know what? All you got to do is look in this book right here. You don't have to watch a Netflix documentary on it. I'll tell you another reason why people will do it. People will do it because they're embarrassed. They'll do it because that. Abimelech does this in the book of Judges. He's laying there. A woman takes a millstone, drops it out of the tower. It hits him on the top of the head. He's laying on the ground, and he tells his armor bearer, "Kill me quickly, because I don't want anybody to say a woman killed me." And so he goes ahead, and he kills him. That's the assisted suicide there, and he kills him right there. And you know how that man was remembered? He was remembered exactly the way he didn't want to be remembered. You know how you know that? It's in the Bible. You know, but you know how you know that people in the Bible knew that? Because if you've ever read the account of Joab sending word to David about Uriah the Hittite, you will read in that passage that Joab references that woman dropping a millstone out and hitting old Abimelech on the head. He was remembered exactly the way he didn't want to be remembered. So you know why some people do it? Over embarrassment. All right, now I'd like to tell you this. Take your Bible and go over to Romans 14. Now, I don't know, like I said, I have no idea why I'm preaching this message this morning other than I know is what I'm supposed to say. So if somebody in here is contemplating that this morning, I'd just like you to remember this verse. So think about this verse for just a moment. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." And I want to tell you that as much as the world's trying to glorify suicide, it's actually a selfish thing. Think about the other people you leave behind. Think about what's left in your wake. I mean, your pain might be over, and if you're saved, it'll be over. You're gone. But what about those you leave behind? What about the wives or the husbands or the children, for that matter? Or the friends or the people's lives that you could have affected? What about them? All right, now let's go over to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. So If I were to boil it down to something of pretty much people just, they just get really depressed and get really down, and then a lot of people get that way. And so I'd like to focus on this passage here and where Elijah, he gets depressed and he gets down. Notice the first thing that Elijah does is found in verse 3 of 1 Kings 19. It says, "And when he saw that was Jezebel saying, I'm going to kill you, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness." The first thing I'd like to say about being depressed and about where Elijah finally got to the point where he felt like ending his life is that he got all alone. He got all alone. People like to do that. They like to just get alone. They like to recluse and pull themselves away from everything. And I'll tell you what, if you don't have friends, can I tell you what the Bible says to do to get friends? The Bible's got the answers, folks. If you don't have friends, the Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. If you want friends, why don't you be a friend to somebody? Because I'm telling you right now that this person over here is saying they don't have any friends and would wish somebody to befriend them. And there's somebody over here who's saying the exact same thing. So why don't you go befriend somebody? But you know what a lot of people like to do? They like to sing the Mully Grubs and get all alone and nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go in the backyard and eat gummy worms, you know. And he ends up just getting alone. And a lot of people like to do that. They like to draw back. They like to get alone. You know, I'll tell you what, a man that hath met friends must show himself friendly. That doesn't mean you got to walk up and tell everybody your problems. Some people, can I tell you something? I heard a guy say this about people and problems. First of all, if you go try to tell people about your problems, 90% of people don't care about your problems. And the other 10% are glad you have them. So you might as well just not tell anybody. Just be friendly, be friendly. You know how you like people to befriend you. Why don't you befriend them? But don't get alone. Don't get alone. I'll tell you what, people get all alone, they get all depressed, and I've seen it happen over and over and over again. They just kind of draw up within themselves and within their shell, and you can't do that, man. You got to get out of it. You got to get out of it. The next thing about here is he had just gotten done having a great victory, like I said, and he kills 400 prophets of Baal. Now, I've never killed anybody, praise the Lord. But I've exerted myself working, and I'll tell you what, you get to work, and some of you fellas know what it's like. You ever chopped wood, you know? That'll really wear you out, won't it? You get out there and you try to chop that wood, and I'll tell you what, man, it'll wear you out. It'll wear you out. Give a hand, brother Tony, or give a hand real quick. It'll wear you out trying to chop that wood. Some of you fellas been out there and you've been out digging a trench and whatnot, and it'll wear you out. It'll get wear you out. You know what happened to old Elijah? Here he was, and after killing 400 prophets of Baal, he is worn out. He is worn out. You know what I see here in this passage, why old Elijah got down, is because he's just plumb worn out. You know where we live? We live in the United States of America, where we just go, 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 go. That's what we're all about. It's a rat race. We have mottos like, "He who dies with the most toys wins." No, you don't. He who dies with the most toys leaves them for everybody else. I mean, seriously, you ain't got to, what did you get out of it? You know, you take a guy and he ends up making a lot of money, and when he dies, he leaves everything. They asked a redneck one time, "How much did that guy leave behind?" "All of it." Yeah, that's true, that's true. Somebody said this, "I don't see a U-Haul following a casket." I mean, you leave it all. You leave it all. And you take this life. You know, I think the problem with a lot of people is they don't ever know how to be still. We were talking about this morning here about time management. And one of the things that we said is, you know, you need to learn to schedule some downtime. Now, I know a lot of you are looking at me like, "Preacher, that's right. You need to schedule some downtime." But I do. I do. I schedule downtime. And I have time just go do nothing or just hang out with the family or go down to the beach and make a bonfire with just my family. I do that stuff. I'll go. You know what I like doing? I like, we have one of those hammocks that stands on alone by itself. You know, we got it when we went camping. It was one of those cheap ones from Amazon, but it works and it holds me off the ground. So every once in a while I like to go out and lay in that thing. It's pretty nice. I like to get a good book, go lay down on the couch and read it. Just listen to the cars go by outside. I'll schedule some downtime. You know what a lot of problem with a lot of people is? They don't ever schedule downtime, or when they are scheduling downtime, they're too busy figuring out what everybody else is doing. Look, if you want to go Facebook and social media, go for it. But every once in a while, you got to shut that thing off.
Amen.
Like, seriously, you really need to.
Yeah.
Because you can't handle everybody. You can't handle all that stimulation. You're not God.
Yeah.
Sometimes you just need some downtime where you do nothing.
Yeah.
Now, we don't like that because then we'll have to think, you know. Just lay there and look up at the stars. You don't have to do it for hours and hours and hours on end. But take 30 minutes. Say, I'm just going to do nothing. I'm just going to lay here and I'm going to look at the sky. Watch clouds go by. You used to do that when you were a kid, right? You know what happened to old Elijah? He's worn out. Sometimes when you get worn out, you start making the problems a little bigger than they are. And he ended up getting depressed and got down. He's worn out. Another thing I notice here about him is that here in verse 4, at the end of the verse, he says this, "For I am not better than my fathers." I can just see him say it like that. I'm not better. I mean, I'm just nobody, and I'm not better than anybody, and I'm just a horrible person, and I just need to die. Now, you know what he's doing? He's doing what I've seen a lot of people do. He's feeling sorry for himself. Now, there's something about us as human beings, especially some of us are more prone to it than others, we just enjoy feeling sorry for ourselves. And to make matters worse, some of us not only enjoy feeling sorry for ourselves, but we enjoy having other people feel sorry for us while we're feeling sorry for ourselves. And so he's sitting here and he's just feeling, woe is me. Life is so terrible, it's hard. Look, I want to tell you that no matter how bad it gets, there's always somebody who has it worse than you do. And you need to learn to count your blessings. I mean, if I were to sit here and look at old brother Elijah, now, of course, when you try to tell somebody when they're down in this, down in the dumps, you could give them all the reasons why they could be happy, but they just enjoy being sad. Some people, how you do? There are some people you don't ask how they're doing today, because you know they're going to tell you. Now, I want to tell you, can you find something to be joyful about? You can find something. No, you can't. How many of you can find something to be joyful about? Say amen. All right, I'll tell you what. Are you breathing? Oh, I think everybody in this room is breathing. If you're not breathing, raise your hand. Now, there's something we can find to be thankful about. I don't see very many of us starving in here. The Lord's been pretty good to us, hasn't he? He's been good to us. We got a roof over our head. Got clean clothes. You know, even though there's some of the homeless in our town, I feel really bad for some. I really do. I realize some of them, they just hit upon hard times. But I've run across some of them who actually chose it. I ran across a guy the other day. His name was Tim. And he specifically chose to be homeless for the purpose of learning what being homeless was all about. And he actually chose it. But you know, even as a homeless man in this country, he's still doing pretty good compared to some of the folks in other countries. We've got it pretty good. I'll tell you what, if you ever get to feeling sorry for yourself, why don't you make some visits down to NICU? That's the infant ICU, the newborn ICU. That'll make you thankful. When I first got in the ministry, I went to a call. We had to go on this call. I went with a senior pastor, and we went, it was a little baby. Now, that little baby was there, and this is a Mexican woman, and I didn't speak any Spanish. And she's standing there, and she's like any mom, her tears are running down her face. She can barely talk. And there's her baby laying there with tubes all in it. And she can't pick it up. What's the very first instinct a mom wants to do when a child hurts itself? Pick it up and hold on to it. She can't touch her kid. I'll tell you what, we got some things to be thankful for. You know what Elijah's problem was? He's feeling sorry for himself. The other thing is this is... He ends up going to sleep, and he falls asleep under a juniper tree in verse 5. An angel came and touched him. Verse 5, he said, "And arise and eat." And verse 6, it says, "And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals. I give you angel food cake. And a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." Now he does this two times. He gets some sleep. The angel wakes him up. He eats. He drinks, he gets some more sleep, the angel wakes him up and he eats and he drinks. Do you know what some of you know what you need? Some of you, you've been running so hard, You need to get some rest. Just get some sleep. Now, some of you know what you might need? You might need to work on your diet a little bit. You got some food there. Some of you might need to work on your diet. You know, too many sugary products they tell you, the doctors will tell you, it'll give you this really high, you'll feel good, and then boom, down you'll hit crash like that. Cause you to get all chemical imbalance. Some of you need to watch out eating too much fast food. You need to watch your diet and be careful about that thing. Drink the right stuff. Eat the right food. Get some rest. You know, some of you, you know what can help you with the feeling all depressed and down and in the mully grubs? It's just applying that right there. Learn to eat right. Learn to drink plenty of water. And learn to get some rest. That's practical. That's a pretty practical application there to the scripture. And that's what old Elijah needed. Now, you know what else here? You know what else the Bible says? Now, there was something different about this food, because this food found in verse 8, he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. Now, this is supernatural food. And I want to tell you, you know what the Bible has said about this book right here? It's said to be milk, and it's said to be meat, and it's said to be bread, and it's said to be apples, and it's said to be water. That's what this book says about itself. You know what some of you need? You need some spiritual food. You know, we got these days, we got a bunch of anemic Christians running around. They haven't eaten any spiritual food in years and years and years, and they're all shriveled up on the inside. I mean, you ask Christians, when's the last time you read the book of Obadiah? They didn't even know there was a book of Obadiah. If I told somebody to turn to the book of Hezekiah, they'd actually probably think it really was a book. Yeah. It's not a book, it's a king. Some people have no idea who Nabal was. They don't know who it was. They don't know the difference between Nabal and Naboth. They have no idea who the two guys are. One was a very wicked guy and one's a very good guy. Have no clue what I'm talking about. Now, can I ask you a question? How much time do you spend in this book? How are you going to run your spiritual affairs? How are you going to run your physical affairs? How are you going to run your life if you don't spend time in this book? Do you know what Moses told the children of Israel about this book? He said about this book that this is our life. Spend time in it. I mean, what does it say about money? What does it say about raising children? What does it say about how to organize yourself and your time? What does this book say? You know, we got a bunch of weakling Christians running around because they don't spend time with God. Now, I was thinking about this the other day. The Lord's been really getting a hold of my heart about this thing. We got the King James Bible. Ain't that a blessing? But I didn't realize how much of a blessing it was until recently I heard a couple of guys read from a different Bible while they were attempting to preach. And I say attempting to preach because here's why. When they read from the other new Bibles, as they're reading them, it doesn't sound anything like the real deal. And there's no power to it. And they don't believe what they're reading. Because your opinion is just as good as mine. And if I don't like what it says, run to the Greek. But you know why I'm glad I got that King James Bible? Because the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And you notice that when we read through that book, not only does it have power and it has force behind it and it fires with effect, but it can make changes in the heart of man. That's a great book right there. Thank God for that book. I would guarantee that most of you have more than one Bible in your home. But you know what the problem is? Is a lot of folks haven't even been through it one time. One. Just one. And they've been saved for years. 5, 6, 7 years. You should have at least been through your Bible at least one time. You say, what do I do when I finish it? Read it again. Amen. And what do I do when I finish that? Again. When do I stop? When you die or a rapture happens? You know what some folks need? They need spiritual food. That's what they need. Now, notice what he's doing. He's isolated. He's feeling sorry for himself. He complains to the Lord in verse 10. Notice what he says. He really blows it out of proportion. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel, I have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And here's what he says. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. He's kind of blowing things out of proportion. Because if you read the rest of the passage, you find out that there's actually 7,000 that are left. Elijah's not the only one. But when you get depressed, you know what you start doing? You start blowing things out of proportion. start blowing your problems out of proportion. And things are not as really are not as bad as you're making them out to be. But that's what he's doing. He's blowing them out of proportion. Now, thankfully, you know what the Lord is? The Lord's kind. The Lord's kind. And you know what he does? He deals personally with Elijah. And in this text, he comes out, and there's a fire that goes before him, and there's an earthquake, then a wind that comes before him, but God's not in any of those. You know where you find the Lord, and you know where you're going to find him? In verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. You know why a lot of Christians can't get a hold of God nowadays? Because they have too many distractions on. So turn off the TV, turn off the phone, turn off the internet, turn off everything. Close your door, tell your family you're going to be a little while, and get in there and get down on your face before the Lord and talk to Him. The problem is nobody just wants to be still. We always have to have something going. Always has to be music. Always have to have the radio on. Or you go into a house and the TV's on, nobody's watching it. I can't stand that. If you're going to watch it, watch it. Other than that, turn it off. Why does it have to be on? No, it's just there. Turn it off. Amen. That's good preaching. All right. Now I want to show you this. You know what the Lord does here in verse 15? Verse 15 down to verse 17. He gives him something to do. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And so he gives him a task to do, and he's got some fellows he's got to anoint. Another guy who's going to, he's going to mentor, he's going to take his place. He gives him a job to do. I'll tell you what some of you need to do if you're getting the mully grubs and getting down and depressed and discouraged. Instead of letting it take you all the way to the point where you want to end things, why don't you start getting busy? Find something to do for God. You know, most people want to do, they just want to come in here, they just want to sit and do nothing. How about get involved? Now, I'll tell you, you say, what is there to do? I gave you a whole list. There are a whole bunch of things you can do. Do something. The problem is people get inactive and they don't do anything. Find something you can do for God and do it.
Amen.
I find that people that are busy doing something for the Lord, they usually don't have too much problems with this. You know what? You don't find too many soul winners that are down in the dumps and discouraged. You ever try witnessing to somebody? I'll tell you what, it just encourages you. It lifts you up. Get busy doing something for the Lord. Now, you know what else he does here? And the last thing he does is the Lord does for Elijah is found in verse 18. He says, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. You know what the Lord does? The Lord gives him the right perspective, gives him the right point of view. And if you'll spend time with the Lord, he'll give you the right point of view. He'll give you the right perspective on things. So you quit feeling sorry for yourself. He'll show you, yeah, well, you know, you're feeling sorry about this, but what about so-and-so over here? What about this? What about that? We sing a song, Count Your Many Blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. There was a fellow one time, he told a story. It's not a true story, but it has a really good point to it. And he said he went to the Lord, and he got really tired of the cross the Lord was having him to bear. Some of you may have heard this before. And so the Lord says, all right, well, come over here. I got a room full of crosses. I want you to pick one. Oh, really? I could pick my own cross? Said, yeah, pick one. So he sets the cross down, and he starts walking through this room, and he sees a cross. And, man, this thing is massive. He goes, whoa, I don't want that cross. That's too heavy. I don't want to carry that one. And he saw a few others that were like it, and he saw another one, but it was, that was a little too easy. I can handle a little more than that. And he starts walking through, and he goes through all these different crosses, and finally comes to this one cross, and he goes, whoa! He says, this is the perfect cross. I can take this cross. I think I'll take this one right here. And the Lord says, you sure? And he goes, yeah, I can take that. I'll take that one right there. And he goes, that's the one I gave you. Now, you know what, folks? I'm telling you, if you just spend some time with the Lord, let the Lord give you the right perspective on things. Quit feeling sorry for yourself and running over your problem over and over and over and over and over again. Some of you have been running over problems now for 10, 15, 20 years. It's time to let them go. It's time to move on. Now listen, I'm not being insensitive to you, but let me just say this. I'm not saying you're ever going to get over it. I'm not telling you to do that, but I'm telling you this. God can help you through it. You know, there's some people and they've had some You ever seen these people? They had these great problems in life, and somehow they came through it, and you're like, whoa, how in the world did they? I don't think I could ever go through something like that. I'll tell you what, let the Lord will help you through it. Now the Lord said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now I want to tell you this, just in case you are wondering. The Lord's not sitting up in heaven hoping that you get the greatest amount of pleasure out of this life. That's not why he put you here, so that way you could enjoy your life and have all sorts of pleasure. Even though when you do serve him, there's joy that comes along with it. Amen. You were actually put on this earth to please God. How do you know? Revelation 4:11, read it. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You weren't put down on this earth to please yourself. You were put down on this earth to please God. And can I say this? How do you know that if you end it, how do you know that God wasn't going to take that thing and use it for his honor and glory? Years ago, there was a little baby that was born. She was just a few months old, and the family doctor was out of town. And so they called in an assistant doctor, or a doctor who stepped in and said he was a doctor to fill in. Come to find out, the guy was actually a quack. They brought in this doctor. This was back in the 1800s, and they said, what do we do? This little girl is sick. And he said, well, what you do is you take hot mustard packs, and you lay it on the girl's eyes. Now, what they used to do is back in the day, they would take the hot mustard packs or poultices or something. I forget the word. What's it? What is it? A poultice. And they would like lay it on the chest or something like to draw out infection and things like that. But he said, put it on the eyes. I said, okay. And so the family did it, not knowing what they would do. Well, of course, it ended up making a little baby go blind. This little girl grew up never seeing. And to make matters worse, when she was just a kid, her dad died, leaving her mom to have to raise her. And this is back before welfare. And she goes and she gets a job, and she was raised with her grandmother. Grandmother loved the Lord. And she never taught the little girl to feel sorry for herself. And that girl had a gift. She had a gift. She was a poet. She began to write a bunch of poems. And as she got older, that little girl's poems was turned into songs. And those songs are in our hymnals today. That little girl was Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby could have gotten all depressed. Said, I'm blind. I'm blind. Look at this. This is not even my fault. And she could have just quit and ended it all or just been useless. But instead, she let God take that thing that could have gotten her down and use it for his honor and his glory. You ever thought about that? Now, I'm not talking to lost folks. I'm going to aim directly at saved folks this morning. If you're in here and you're getting depressed and you're getting the mully grubs, I just gave you the way to get out of it. Get some rest. Get some spiritual food. Get around other folks. Get around God's people. Find something to do and get active for the Lord. There is no reason for a Christian to live consistently in the mully grubs, because we've got something to live for. We have a hope. We have joy in the storm. I mean, we've got Jesus Christ with us. And when Jesus Christ is in the boat, it can't sink. Amen. We've got something to live for. We look for a hope. We look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not staying here, my friend. One day I'm getting out of here. Amen. And if you're saved, you are too. Amen. Man, I tell you what, that's enough to make a pooped out Presbyterian want to shout. Look, we've got something to live for. That being said, if you're getting down and depressed this morning, why don't you get down on your face before God and confess it to him and say, Lord, I've got nothing really. I don't have any real problem to be depressed about. There's other things. Help me to set my eyes on you. Because even when things are rough, you can still have the joy of the Lord. Amen. That's what you call running to the altar. I like it. Amen. Not our illustration. We need more Christians to do that. Amen. Last of all, I'm going to close. I just told this story to the folks over at Springs. There was back in the 1800s, there was a big fire that happened in Chicago. They didn't have sprinklers and everything, and so a big fire happened. As a matter of fact, that's the same fire that D.L. Moody let his congregation go without giving them an invitation for salvation. And even though he knew that many of them wanted to trust Christ, he didn't do it. And he never entered a service after that point without giving people an opportunity to trust Christ. And what happened was there was a fire, and there was a fellow named C.H. Spafford. And what he did is he was a real estate, he lost a lot of property. And so he just needed some time. He and his family needed some time off, so he took his wife and daughters and put them on a ship and sent them to Europe. And he told me to meet up with them while he closed out some affairs. While the ship was going across the water there, it ended up hitting another boat or hit something in the water, but it went down. And all four of this man's daughters died. They're all drowned. And Mrs. Spafford, she made it to Europe. And when she got to Europe, she sent back a telegram, and it was two words. It said, safe, alone. That's tough. That's tough. I mean, I couldn't wish that on anybody, having a child die. That's I think every parent, that's one of our fears. And here he is, old Spafford. He gets on the next boat he can. He heads over to Europe fast as he can. And he tells the captain of the boat, he says, when we get close to the place where my daughters have died, can you please get me? I don't care what time of day or night it is. Please come get me. So it's about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I believe, and they come and they knock on his door and said, Mr. Spafford, we're about 20 minutes, we're going to be at the place where your daughters lay in the ocean. He said, thank you very much, and he got up and he got dressed and he walked up and he stood there in the early, early morning and he looked out over that dark water. And as he was there, words began to come to his mind. He began to write those words down. Those words were a song that we sing called It Is Well With My Soul. How many of you have gotten a blessing out of singing that song? Amen. You have no idea what God can do with your life if you'll let Him. God can take the tragedy, He can take the thing that's getting you down, and He can turn it around and use it for His honor and His glory. So I want to tell you, if you're here this morning and you're contemplating just ending it all, hey, there's something worth living for. There he is. You can give God all the glory with your life. He can help you through the dark times. Are there dark times? Sure. The Apostle Paul went through a dark time. But remember, when you're going through a valley, you still got the lily of the valley with you. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let's all stand. Lord, I thank you for this morning. And Lord, I ask that you'll take the message, and Lord, I don't even know if it's applicable to anybody here, but Lord, I pray that you'll use it. And Lord, if somebody in here is lost without Jesus Christ, I pray that they would not leave today without knowing for sure where they're going when they die. Lord, if there's a Christian who's just been singing the blues, I pray that you'd help them to take the message to heart. Help them to find that joy of the Lord again. Restore unto them the joy of thy salvation. If there's something between you and them and some sin they need to confess, help them to get it right. If they've been blowing up their problems, and Lord, they might be real problems. They might be real. I'm not making light of anything. Job had some real problems. Lord, I ask you to help them. Help them through it, Lord. Lord, help them to get that spiritual food, get the rest that they need. Help them to get busy doing something for you. If somebody in here is battling loneliness, help them to go out of their way and make a friend. Now, Father, we love you. I thank you that you're a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.